So I wanted to share something with you today as we were singing a couple of these hymns. One was that He lives, and the verses go as, I know that He liveth, and that whatever men may say, I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. And so when we take that verse into consideration and look at our lives, we ought to be thankful for who Christ is in our lives. He's a constant presence and a constant joy in our hearts and minds. Today we have lost a brother in the Lord. He was so determined to proclaim his gospel, the gospel of His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today we miss Him, because every day, every Sunday, we come before the Lord, we hear Him in His prayers and His expressing His love for the Lord Jesus and for what He has done for Him in His life. Today, as we gather in this manner, I want to share a few things from the book of Corinthians. Now, what does it mean to have Jesus in our lives? Apostle Paul talks about the church in the book of Ephesians, and he talks about it in terms of the universal church, and the blessings that we have is very spiritual, it's very heavenly. But when you come to Corinthians, we have a local expression of that church in the lives of a group of people who came together with a young group of Christians, but they had a baggage of things that they brought from their pagan beliefs. And so Paul is earnestly encouraging them to understand the resources that they have in Christ, that we have been bought with His precious blood. And so what does it mean to be in Christ, and how does it express itself in the life of a church? And so there's the resources of Christ that the church can hold on to, and there are responsibilities. So in the 1 Corinthians, he talks about these things, and he expresses this in his characteristic way. So I'm not going to talk about the responsibilities. I leave that as an exercise for the congregation. But let's go to the resources that we have. And so we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we read in verse 30, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus. And we sang that, and Tom brought some of that out as he was explaining this, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That it is written that he who glories in let him glory in the Lord. And so we see that Christ became our wisdom. So at the time when he wrote this epistle, we're dealing with the Greeks. The Greeks had a form of wisdom that was very pagan. They were very inquisitive about philosophies, and their wisdom never converged to a truth. But here Paul is emphasizing that Christ is our wisdom. So that's resource number one for the church. In everything that we go through, in every situation that we face, He is our wisdom. And that wisdom goes beyond the law. We have a righteousness that is apart from the law. And so we need to cherish it and enjoy it, because He has made us free from the bondage of sin, and redeemed us from the shackles and made us whole. And we are hid in Christ. And being hid in Christ has certain characteristics. So the first thing is that He becomes our wisdom. The second thing that we learn for the church, the resources in chapter 2 and verse 11. So it's the second part of the Trinity. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, and which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And so the second thing that we need to realize, that as a church, we have the Spirit of God as a resource for us. So we rely on Him. And we face anxieties, we face faith issues, we struggle with faith, we have things that we feel are beyond our control. We have the Holy Spirit who reminds us of who we are. And we are children of God, dearly loved by the Lord Jesus, and his loving kindness is new every day in our lives. And the third thing I'd like to bring up is chapter 3, and now we come to ministry in the church. So I'd like to read the verses 12 through maybe come down to 15. So it says in verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," right? These are all materials. "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each man's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So here's the third resource that we have. And so our faith is not a dead faith, as James has put it. It consists of fruit that we bear in terms of good works. And the day will proclaim of the things that we have done in our body. As believers, we have responsibilities. As I said, 1 Corinthians talks about our resources, and he also talks about our responsibilities. The resources available, and it's all that we need so that we can fulfill our responsibilities. So see, here we see the kind of ministries that a church ought to be involved in. There are two types of ministries: the ones that lead to that can be burnt up. It is tested, and it's burnt up and has no value. But there's ministries that leads to edification, leads to saving mankind from their sins. And those kind of things endure, and that it'll be tested by fire one day, and we will be recipients of that gift that we hope that we will receive from our Lord as we meet him in the midair. And so the third resource, we find that we are the temple of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And so he resides in us continually. In the Old Testament, the prophets were inspired on an ongoing basis. The Spirit was never fully present in his self. It had come and gone, but they longed to see the day when Christ would come, and they had a glimpse of that hope that one day when Christ comes, his Spirit will dwell in us continually, and we will be the praise of the Lord. And so the church ought to be cognizant of these three things, that we have Christ as our wisdom, that the Holy Spirit resides in us, and he reveals the things of God to us, and that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit constantly dwell in us. And so as we listen to the Spirit and we rely on abide in Christ, the Holy Spirit reveals brings out the fruit of our abiding in Christ, and those fruits lead to love and joy and happiness in our lives. And so when we talk about the temple of God, the temple consists of altar, and there are these furnishing things in that sanctuary. But the important thing is that the place where the burnt offering was made. And so it's at the temple where things are tested. So we ought, I hope that I'm bringing out the right message to the church here, that our hearts ought to be pure and aligned with God's love for us, and so that as we come before the temple and offer our praises and our thanksgiving, that we would have a ministry that would be pleasing to the Lord. So, you know, it's not built on stubbles and things that burn off, but things that has eternal value. And today, as we gather together to remember the Lord Jesus, we have made that first step to knowing him and to worshiping him in spirit and truth.
Brothers and sisters, can you hear me back there? You hear me good now? All right. My name is Christopher Haynes. I am a born-again believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was not always. I was not born in any religion or religious manner. I was born in Rhode Island, as a matter of fact, where everybody is Catholic. Everybody is Catholic in Rhode Island. So as I was born as a child, I heard all of the religious banter from all the, mostly the government would, you know, talk about religious stuff and this and that. And I never really took in consideration the Lord Jesus Christ, probably because I was too busy living in sin, doing my own thing, doing what I thought was right. And it wasn't until I was 33 years old that I heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2000, I was in prison for murder. It's not something I like to look back on, but it's life. And it happened. I was a bad person. I did a lot of bad things to bad people. And through life, I learned that if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be dead or still in prison. But here I am. I have a beautiful family. Without the Lord, I would have none of it. In 2000 and 2001, a gentleman from Texas reached out to me. I was living in sin. I was a raging alcoholic, occasional cocaine user, recreational cocaine, if you will, if that's a thing. And little did I know, he was a born-again believer. His name was Brett Swopes from Texas. Well, he had an agenda from the Lord, and it went something like this. He got to know me for several years. We were on a gun forum together. I like guns and hunting, so he got to know me. And then one day, he had the audacity to ask me if I knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had no clue what he was talking about. I honestly did not. It was Greek to me. I did not know what he was saying. But he said, Chris, he goes, do you trust me? I said, I trust you, brother. Of course I trust you. He said, will you read something for me? I said, of course I will. I thought it was gun-related or knives or something that's going to be fun. Like, okay, let's do it. So he asked me to read something out of the Bible. I don't even know if I had a Bible at the time. I didn't. Well, I did. I went searching for it. So he asked me to read a verse, and it went something like this. I don't need glasses. It was Romans 10:9. You got cheaters? This is when you know you're getting old. All right. It was Romans 10:9. This is what he asked me to read. It said that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I read that. I didn't just read it once because he told me to go and read it 7 days, which I thought at the time was strange, but I know why he told me to read it for 7 days. I read that for 7 days after I found my Bible, this exact same Bible that I have right now. I was still drinking heavy. I was still doing occasional drugs, partying. I'm surprised I was married still. 7 days went by. I read that in my bedroom out loud. He told me to read it out loud. And on that seventh day, it was like a light switch went off. I call it the light switch effect. Choo! All things became new. I was looking around and seeing my sin. I was looking around and seeing Jesus Christ's name on things. I was seeing pictures of him. I was recalling incidents that I had in life when people had talked to me about Jesus Christ, and I never recalled that in my life. I had no clue who he was. All things became new. My life became new. I was a new creature. I was a new creation. I didn't even know it. So time progressed. and I was living with my roommate, Brian Martell, and we were still drinking, partying, heavy. I had my own apartment in Putnam, Connecticut. And one day, he came up to me, and he said to me, "Hey, kid," he's like, "this is a Sunday morning where I'm usually watching the Patriots." That's what I did on Sunday morning. That's what most people do. And I'm watching the Patriots. "Hey, kid, you want to go to church?" I'm like, "What? You lost your mind?" And he was Catholic, too. So we went down. I lost my mind, apparently, because we went down to St. Mary's Church in Putnam, Connecticut, and we sat in the front pew for 2 months straight. And then finally, one day, he said, "I'm going to go to my buddy's church." He goes, "This isn't cutting it, kid." Okay. He went to Bob Beckwith's Baptist church, and I stayed in those pews for another 2 months by myself. And it was there that God talked to me. He told me to open up my Bible, which they didn't do there, which I thought was strange. So I opened up my Bible, and I started to read. And I read, and I read, and I read. And I asked him to remove this from me, the sin. I didn't want it anymore. I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I was sick of the drinking. I was sick of the drugs. I was sick of the impure thoughts. And it was there in my bedroom that he removed it from me, like the light switch effect. He pulled it right out of me. And unless you're an alcoholic or a druggie, or any type of other sin, and he's done that for you, you know what it's like. You know what it's like to be sick and tired of waking up every day and looking in the mirror and say you're going to change, and you can't do it because you don't have the power to do it. I thought I could do it on my own forever, and I couldn't. And if it wasn't for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for me repenting, true repentance is the turning away from your sin. Plain and simple. It's not, "I'm going to get right today." There was a hymn verse earlier that we sang, and it said something about coming to the Lord just as you are. I used to think for the longest time I wouldn't do it. I'm not going to do it because I got to get all cleaned up, and I got to get prepared for it. No. That's not true. You come. You just come. I sound like Wade LeBlanc now. You just come. You just come the way that you are. You walk in that door. But when you leave, you don't leave it here. You bring it with you. You continue in it. You have to. It's not come here on a Sunday, feel good, and then leave him alone. You dig into this, and you look, and you grind for that salvation. You keep going at it because he deserves it, because he sent his son to die for us. And if you don't know him, I think I said this during my daughter's baptism, which leads me to something else. Do I have time? Okay. Our brother Mike, I met Mike Rieger in 2012, maybe. An amazing brother. And one thing I will say about Mike Rieger is that he always talked about the Lord. That's all. My last meeting with Mike Rieger was in the bathroom down here before my daughter's baptism. He was down there getting ready, and I went down there because I was going to get ready. And he was standing against the wall. And I looked at him and said, "What's up, Mike?" And he looked at me and he said, "Something needs to change." Okay. And he said, the gospel is not going out right now, and I am responsible for the gospel. Okay. So do you want me to go out there and preach the gospel first? And he said, no. This is during my daughter's baptism. No, because if you preach the gospel first, what's going to happen is your family will go home. And he was right. So Mike came out and did what he did best. He preached the gospel. And I remember him saying, meat and potatoes. The most important thing that can come out of this book right here is the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are sinners. We are all sinners. Not one of you is good. But we are saved by his grace and his goodness. That is it. Nothing of our own. Nothing you do can save you. If you think that's true, go to that Catholic church I was at, because that's what they believe. Only the Lord Jesus Christ saves. His death on the cross. And that is it. Thank you for this time. And the cheaters.
Thanks, Chris. I got a similar testimony myself. As a matter of fact, I used the same exact verse to come to Christ. I was actually in Mike's house out in Bolton thinking, I believe everything in the Bible. I believe the gospel message, and I will trust Christ as my Lord. And right there on that bed, realizing I'm going to hell, I came to Christ on one of his beds inside his house there. I said, yes, Jesus, I will trust you as my Lord and my Savior. As long as it's not too late, I will do it now. And just as I was thinking of that, Charlene walked into the room. And I told her, I said, I will trust Christ as my Lord and Savior if I can do it now, as long as it's not too late. She said, no, it's not too late. She says, you want some help doing it or you want to do it on your own? I said, I'll do it on my own right here. And I remember quoting that verse and lifting up my heart to Christ. I'm fresh off a stroke. Remember, I'm confused and not really. You think I'm a bad speaker now? You should. Back then was really bad. But Christ knew my heart and he saved me. And pretty quickly afterwards, I started getting the conviction of all sin. I trusted Christ as my Lord, and I wouldn't drink anymore. I tried not to. I took one sip of my favorite drink, and I'm like, God, it just doesn't have the same effect anymore. I just don't like it. And I stopped drinking and smoking all right then and there, because I felt the conviction every day. So I used that same verse. But here we are in an open meeting. One of the verses you said, Bertie, that got my attention. The reason why, you know, sometimes you'd be spreading the gospel message with people and they just don't understand it. It's that one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter, was it 2? I'm just going to read verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You ever notice that when you're trying to share the gospel message with somebody and they're just looking at you like you're speaking a foreign language? Because they don't understand it. They don't have the Spirit of Christ within them. And it doesn't make sense to them. So it's not, you know, the way you're trying to share the gospel message or trying to reach them. It's just they don't understand. They don't have the Spirit of Christ within them. Well, I noticed that happens a lot, but I wanted to. So pretty quickly after I got saved, I started sharing the gospel message with people. I thought everybody wanted to hear this gospel message that saves you from hell. I knew I was going to hell. And I thought everybody wanted to hear it. And I started telling people right away. And I remember, I studied plumbing in high school. And after high school, I started going into plumbing and trying to get my license until blood started clotting. But I started spreading the gospel message. I remember a plumber came over the house one day to fix some plumbing. And instead of talking plumbing talk with them and trying to learn something, I started sharing the gospel message with them before he left. And I remember he dropped, put his toolbox down, he put his hands up, and said, I'm all set with that. And he told me, I know what you are. You're one of those born-again Christians. And he said, I'm all set. And he left. And I noticed that he forgot his toolbox. I'm like, well, he'll be back. So he came back, and I tried to say something to him, and that conversation was over. He backpedaled out of there, and I'm all set. My father's one of those born-again Christians, and I'm all set. I told Mike when he got home, and he says, oh, that's amazing. Wow, I know what you are. You're one of those evangelists. And I didn't know what he was talking about, but after that, he started helping me buy tracks and everything and show me how to do it, but here is in response to Tom's encouragement to read the Gospel of Mark again. Carol, maybe you can tell him later. I just wanted to, I would have shared this thought with Tom earlier, but he was pretty busy. So, in the Gospel of Mark, I just want to read one little portion and make a quick statement, a quick thought, I should say. Mark chapter 14, I want to bring out from verse 12. Unfortunately, I forgot my notes at the house, what I was going to say. In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where will thou that we should go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go you into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever you shall go in, say you to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So first of all, we see Jesus sent them out by twos. Now we know that was a good method. Earlier when he was sending them out with the gospel message into the city, he sent them out by twos. So that's a good idea for several reasons to go out in twos. First point. And said, go ye into the city. There shall you meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now you notice there was no further explanation or details or answers given. No further directions. Just go into the city and see the man with bearing a pitcher of water and follow him. First of all, that takes a leap of faith to be able just to take what Jesus says to do and just go do it. And sometimes we don't get further explanations or details to the mission that we're on. And plus, if they would have further discussed this matter, I know myself, I'd be like, oh, go down there and go down there. I'd be like, go down where in the city? You know, I might want to, where should I look? You know, you might ask him questions. Sometimes getting further information like that could delay the moment. I know there's been times when I was planning on going downtown with the gospel message with people, and all of a sudden I'd be sitting there thinking, I'm looking at the clock going, what time should I catch this bus going down there? And then sometimes like the Lord would be like, just go right now. Just leave right now. And I just go up, and I don't know why I get this urgency to leave at this very moment sometimes. Sometimes I think because I'm a nervous person, but I just go right now. I get the feeling inside of me. Like, okay, I'm going right now. And I just leave out the door and go and just get out there. And just sometimes I'll be waiting for the bus in that area. Just as I get out there, here comes somebody that I'm trying to reach with the gospel. And all of a sudden, this is an excellent communication. Oh, they're like, oh, I'm so glad you were here. You know, I'm so glad you told me this. Or I've been wondering about Jesus or some kind of thing like that. And if I would have stayed any longer and thought about it or rationalized them, you know, whatever, you would have missed that interaction with that person. So if we think of Mark, just thinking of Mark as the gospel of the servant, if we try to go with that theme, when God tells us to do something, don't worry about all the little details sometimes. Just go do it and leave the results to him. Because look it, sometimes God is there before us and preparing the situation for us to be in. He find the man of the good man of the house and ask him, just say to him, where the master wants to know where the guest chamber is. No, he doesn't say go there and greet the person and, you know, try to be all friendly with them. Just go there and ask that man that question. Sometimes God has already prepared the way, and that's the only thing the man wants to hear is, because he was already prepared to have an encounter with the Lord at that time. He already set the guest chamber up and everything. It's all prepared. All he wants to know is, Master saith, where shall we set the guest chamber up? There it is, right there, go. It's all set. So he prepared the area before they got there. So we don't know when God is before us in an area, and we just leave the results with him. And just have a measure of faith to just trust God and go and do it. So with the spirit of the servant, I'd like to just share that with us.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and the great salvation we have in him. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you for giving us that written word and enable us to study thy word. We thank you